Hey, Grace Church, how are you doing this morning?
Awesome. We are so glad you're here. And we're starting a brand new series here today. It's called Break Free. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to try to switch and bait. I'm telling you right up front, it's a financial series. And so, and I'm telling you, it's going to be great. It's just, so you just watch. And you have to understand that finances isn't just about giving. It's about the heart. We're going to talk about that today. And we're going to talk about some things that I think that could be transformational in your life as you walk with Jesus. And I just want to make sure you understand. Let me just give a backdrop for what I'm saying, is that we believe here at Grace Church that the hope of our life is in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, and he went to the grave, and he rose again. That's the hope. That's what brings us into right relationship with God. And now that we're in right relationship with God, the purpose and the goal is to walk with him every day, giving our hearts and surrender to him. So with that in mind, let's just pray. And I'm praying that you will open your hearts to what God has for you this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we have this amazing opportunity to talk about something that's dear to your heart, God, that you talk a lot about in your word, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. And I pray, Father, for your anointing on our time, that the Spirit of God would be speaking to every heart here. I pray that you would give me the ability, the supernatural ability, to speak from my heart, that my words would be your words, God, and that you would allow me to speak them with grace and with humor and with sincerity and authenticity. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. So I want to start with a verse of scripture that is a very famous verse of scripture. It's found for us in the Gospel of Luke. This is the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." So this is a pretty important thing. So here's the premise of this series of my time with you today. This is my premise. We don't have money problems. You might think when I'm talking about finances that you think you have a money problem. You don't have a money problem. You have a heart problem. That's the issue. That's what the Bible says, is that money is a barometer of where our heart is. And so that's why it's so important to God. That's why in the Bible, in the New Testament alone, that God speaks more on money than he does either heaven or hell combined. Because God wants your heart. And he knows that there is a bondage in our culture that if you and I don't get, if you and I don't understand, there's a bondage in our culture that God wants to set us free from. And so here's what I want to start with today, is that you may be very wealthy or you may be very poor, but the truth is that I believe that our country is in bondage to materialism, that our nation is in bondage to the things that we own, the things that we possess. And I'm telling you, there's a heart issue at stake here, and God wants to take you, and he wants to set your heart free so that you can live the way he's designed you to live, which is in freedom and power and glory for his name's sake. Does that make sense to you? So here we go. We're going to talk about that. And so let me remind you of the premise again. We don't have money problems. We have a heart problem. And so I'm going to do kind of some surgery here today on your heart. I hope you don't mind, you know. I did stay at the Holiday Inn Express last night, so it's all good. That's an old-timer's joke. If you've been around for a while, you know what I mean by that. So let me just remind you of a couple things that Paul says, and then a couple things that this guy by the name of Solomon said about the concept of money. So Paul, writing to this young man, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, this is what he says. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Everyone likes gain, right? So godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to stop there, take a time out, and I want to say that in our culture, we don't know much about contentment. We know a lot about gain, but what we think we're getting is not really what we're getting. So here's the premise that Paul states to Timothy, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Do you agree with that? So you were born naked, you're going to die naked, and you're going to go in the grave. And the truth is you don't get to take any of it away. And whatever you have left over, your kids are going to spend it, and they're going to spend it in a ridiculous way. They're going to go out and buy things. You're going, "I don't want them to buy that." And so I'm just going to say, maybe we should understand what the Bible has to say. But the Bible goes on to say, but But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, notice that word, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows and griefs. So here's the deal. The Bible says that money's not the problem, the heart's the problem, but our pursuit of money is the problem. And so what we've got to have is a proper biblical understanding of what does the Bible say. So then we come to Solomon. And Solomon God granted Solomon amazing wisdom, and he writes in Ecclesiastes these words. He says, those who love money will never have enough. And let's face it here, let's be honest. We may not say it out loud. We might not ever admit to it. But the truth is that we like what money can do for us. Hello? We like what money can do for us. And Solomon says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Do you get that? Wealth does not bring true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. I love that. You know, you win the lottery and all of a sudden you find relatives you never knew you had. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Solomon says it's meaningless, it's empty, it has no value other than what God has intended for it to have. And so we need to have the right perspective of it. And I realize that I'm going to step on a lot of toes here today. I want you to know that I love you. I'm just going to say it out loud. I love you. I hope you still love me after we're finished here today, because we're going to do a little surgery. So let me sum up all that Paul said and all that Solomon said, and see if I can, and I can take these two dynamic verses, sections of scripture, and sum them up for you. Here's what the Bible says. The more I have, the more I want. The more I have, the more I want. The more I have, the less I'm satisfied. When you think about that, how life works, that's exactly how it works. I remember back in when I was first in ministry that my wife and I together made about $5 to $6 an hour. When we put our salaries together, we made about $5 to $6 an hour combined. And I mean, it was like we had like about an $800 a month income. And I'm telling you, I was probably less stressed out then than I am today. The more I have, the more I want. That's the nature of the sinful flesh inside of me. And I'm pretty sure it's inside of you too. So the more I have, the less that I'm satisfied. J.D. Rockefeller, some of you young folks probably have never heard of him, but he was one of the wealthiest men in the world in the 20th century. And he was the founder of the Standard Oil Company, and he went on to become, you know, just this amazing, wealthy man. And one of his friends came to him early on when he's founding the company. One of his friends came to him and said, so how much money do you really want to make? And Rockefeller says, I'd like to make around $1 million. And so he made his first $1 million in a very short period of time. His friend came back to him and said, so what's next? What do you want to, how much more money do you want to make? And he says, well, I want to make another million. And he just kept doing that over and over and over again until he became a billionaire along the way. And so the more I have, the more I want, the more that I get, the less I'm satisfied. That's the nature. That is a principle that we find in the pages of Scripture. So having said that, covetousness and greed follow the principles of desire, of increased desire and decreasing satisfaction. It's a form of the law of diminishing returns. That's what it is. So the more I have, the more I realize that it doesn't meet my needs. It's amazing how my needs change, right? Isn't it amazing? The more I have, the more my needs get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so here's one of God's unbreakable laws. Do not miss this. This is worth the price of admission. When we focus on material things, our having will never catch up to our wanting. Let's just take a test. How many of you all, come on now, let's be honest, this is church, you can't lie to Pastor Dan, and especially to God himself, okay? You cannot lie to God. So how many of you think in your mind, how many of you have secretly thought in your mind, I wish I could just win the lottery? Come on now. If I just had more, if I just had a little bit more, my life would be so much simpler. And what I want to tell you is if you had more, you would want more. And the more you have, the more you want. That's That's just this unbreakable cycle that you and I are in, except for the power of Christ. So let me show you how this kind of suffocates us and works in our life. So I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a special place in the cells of your body where oxygen is supposed to sit. When you breathe in, it takes this oxygen and takes it to every part of your body, and there are certain receptacles that this oxygen sits in. But the problem is that carbon monoxide is the shape of, is almost the identical shape of oxygen. And so what happens is when we have too much carbon monoxide in our body, it fills those cells where oxygen is supposed to be. And what happens is it gradually suffocates us. We don't even know, we don't even have any idea that we're actually suffocating. We're still breathing in, we're still breathing out. And the more our planet gets polluted, by the way, the more of that we breathe in. And we're just a planet that, listen to me carefully, I don't want to create any crisis here for you today, but we're a planet that's slowly dying by certain things that are happening in the culture that you and I live. And so what does that have to do with money? Here's the reality of it. I think money is very much like this in that it is so deceiving that sometimes we're breathing this stuff in, we're living in a culture and we're breathing it in and we don't even realize the effects that covetousness and greed and wanting more have on our souls. It takes a huge price on our souls. Covetousness destroys the soul. Don't make any mistake about it. It's very important for you to hear me say that. So that's how it kind of works. Psalm 62:10 says this, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. If you're not, you and I are not supposed to, listen carefully to me, we're not supposed to seek to be rich. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying being rich is sinful or evil. I'm not saying that people who have wealth are outside of God's will. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is it's the desire to have more. It's that selling of that lie over and over and over again that wages a war against the things of God inside of our lives. So we've got to be very careful with this and very, very informed about this. So what are the answers according to God? So let me just suggest very briefly in our short time of 3 hours here together today, let me just suggest that there are three principles that I've learned in my own life that I think are answers to the problem of covetousness and greed inside of our culture. So the Bible says, don't seek to be rich. Don't set your heart on riches. Don't let it be the thing that measures your happiness. That's not what we're supposed to do. So what are we supposed to do? What are the answers in Scripture? So here's what I want to suggest. I think this is what Scripture says. I think, remember I said it was a heart problem? So here's what I think you should do. I think you need to set your heart on generosity. That's the antidote to greed. You set your heart on generosity. Thank you, Mom. That's really great. So what I mean by that is we're not just, you know, we're great at being generous once in a while. A need comes along. I see a homeless guy. I see a need on TV. You know, there's this cancer project. And we're great at being generous once in a while. That's not what the Bible asks us to be. We should set our heart on being generous in every way. The goal of our wealth, the goal of everything that we get should be so that I can be generous at every opportunity that I have. And just let me say this. How many of you all, and I'm gonna get myself in way a lot of trouble today. I don't care. I wasn't looking for a job when I found this one, so I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it, all right? So let's just take a little survey. How many of you see needs and you think to yourself, I wish I had more. I can't give to that. I wish I had more to do something. How many of you ever had that experience where you're going, I wish I could do that? You know what is probably the problem in your life? I'm not judging you. It's a problem in my life. Maybe we're spending our money in the wrong places. Maybe we're living outside of our means. Maybe that's possible. Maybe God has a different plan for our life, one of contentment, one of simplicity, a lifestyle that I can set my heart on generosity. And there's a difference between, I want to make sure you get this. You guys are more receptive than they are over there, so let me just talk to you guys. I'm just kidding. I still love you guys. So here's the thing. There's a difference between setting my heart on generosity and every once in a while being generous. So I get up in the morning, the first thing that I should say to God is, I'm your servant, God. How is it that I can be generous with my time, with my talent, with my resources, God? How can I be generous? How can I be generous? So I set my heart. And Jesus said this, just so you know, it's not coming from me. It is more blessed to be a giver than to be a receiver. But we like being receiver, don't we? We like it when people give gifts to us. The truth is that the reverse is true in the scripture. Money is like manure. Have your attention there? Money is like manure. It's not worth a thing unless it's spread around encouraging young things to grow. That's how money is supposed to be used. Money is a tool. Money isn't the end. See, what's happened is we've made money the end goal. Money is not the end goal. Generosity for the believer is the end goal. So the reason that I need to, the reason I should want to have more is so that I can give more. That's how God's economy works. Not so that I can consume it upon myself, not so that I can have bigger, faster cars, not so that I can have an amazing wardrobe or a bigger house or any of those things. I mean, those things are all blessings from God, and God gives us those things from time to time. That's awesome. But the truth is, that's not what I set my heart on. I set my heart on becoming someone who is generous beyond measure. Of all people, the church, Christians, Christ followers, should be known for their generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. The reason God increases your stature is so that you can bless others. That's the economy of the kingdom. And I know that it's not popular for me to say that. So here's something interesting based on research. Did you know that people who make less than $50,000 a year are more generous than people who make over $100,000 a year? Research doesn't lie. The percentage of giving is very clear that what happens is that if I don't learn how to be generous when I have little, I'm not gonna be generous when I have much. So let me tell you a personal story. It's out of my own life. Do you know that's why it's called personal story? So that you understand that. So my wife and I were saved together. That means that we got down on our knees together. Weren't expecting to be saved on the day we got saved. Went to a church because some couple kept bugging us to come to church. So we said, okay, we'll come one time, leave us alone. So we went to church and we got saved. Judy and I got saved. I mean, we came to Christ. I bawled like a baby. She bawled like a baby. We get up off of our knees and now we are born again and we have this different lifestyle and we didn't even expect it. It just happened to us. God sought us out and saved us. And so here's what happened is the pastor tricked us. And I'm just gonna tell you this, he just tricked us. He invited us over to his house for dinner. So it was Sunday, got saved on a Sunday. We were supposed to come to his house for dinner on a Wednesday. And so we show up and I'm just thinking it's dinner. And so we have this amazing dinner and it's great. And we talked a little bit, just got to know them a little bit because the week before I was a pagan and now I'm a Christian. And so there was a lot to talk about. You know what I mean? There's a lot to talk about. So here's the deal, is that he said, now we have a Bible study afterwards. We have a Bible study afterwards. You don't have to come. And I'm thinking, are you stinking kidding me? I'm going to leave. You say, you invite me over for dinner. Now there's a Bible study. You think I'm going to walk out on you right now. I'm not going to do that. So out of stubbornness, I just stayed. And so the very first thing that I was taught as a believer, the very first thing, got saved on a Sunday. On a Wednesday night, the pastor opens up the Bible and talks about giving. First fruit giving, off the top. Not off the bottom, off the top. And these were the days, my wife and I lived in low-cost housing here in Reno. We lived on Whittigan Road, and we lived in this complex that, you know, we got subsidized by the government, and between the two of us, like I said earlier, we made about $5 or $6 an hour, and it was those days when if you spilled the soup, you ate it off the floor. You know what, I mean, have you ever been there? Because it, you know, that there's nothing left. I mean, you're hungry, you know, okay, 3-second rule, 5-second rule, 10-second rule, we'll just get it up and we'll eat it again. That was where I was in life. And so I came along and got saved, and all of a sudden God challenges me to become a first fruit giver. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? How am I going to ever do this? And my wife and I just made a decision, if God can save us, we were pagans last week and now we're not. So we made a decision that night for us to become first fruit givers. So we didn't even slip through one check, not one check, before we started giving right off of the top. And here's what I learned in the journey that I took with God, is that I learned that I could trust him. And if you don't ever learn to do that, if you don't ever learn to give, you'll never learn that you can trust God along the way. And I could spend the rest of my time talking about miraculous stories of God's provision in my life, of how he showed up right on time, not 1 second early, but right on time, and provided for me in ways that are just mind-boggling. But the truth is that what I have to learn is that I have to learn to be generous when I have nothing. And then as riches increase, then I have a chance at being generous with lots. So that's how God's kingdom works. And I'm just telling you, it was an amazing journey. So first step is that I have to set my heart on generosity. Do you see the difference between a one-time act of generosity and setting my heart on generosity? It's what I live for. I live for an opportunity to give. I look for opportunities to give. That's the difference. Second principle is simply this. Are we doing okay so far? Any haters out there, you don't have to shout out right now. You can just see me in the foyer and say, I hate you. I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. Second principle is this. Not only do I set my heart on generosity, second principle is this, is that every day you set your heart on Jesus. Now, these might be in reversed order. I don't know why I put them in this order, other than maybe I was just lazy this week, but I set my heart on Jesus. I set it. I don't once in a while think about him. I set my heart on Jesus. That's how you overcome. No servant, listen to this carefully. These are the words of Jesus. This isn't Dan, this is Jesus now. Jesus says, nobody, that means you, nobody can serve two masters. You have to choose which master you're going to serve. You've got to set your heart on Jesus and not on money. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. You cannot serve God and money. You have to make a decision of who is going to be your master. And there is this old dead guy by the name of Francis Bacon. Never heard of him? This is what he said. He says, money is a great servant, but a bad master. Money is a great servant, but a bad master. So you have to set your heart, you have to decide who you're going to serve, Jesus or money. And these words were written thousands of years ago, and I'm telling you, they are so appropriate for today. You have to make that choice as a Christ follower, that I'm not going to serve money. So here I go again. I'm going to get myself in a little trouble. So I know there's a lot of organizations that promote their product by you could become a millionaire. They're get rich quick schemes, and I'm just simply saying, don't set your heart on riches. That's bad motivation. If you're gonna sell a product, sell it because it helps people. Sell it because it's right. Sell it because it's amazing. But don't set your heart on money. Set it on Jesus. Third principle, how are we doing so far? Any haters out there? Okay, good. Third concept, and this is just as important. Set your heart on what's after this. So I don't know why I said it that way, but it just came out that way as I was thinking about it. There's probably a better way for me to say this, but here's the deal. Set your heart on heaven. Set your heart on what comes after this life. So here's the deal. You get 60, 70, 80 years in this life, and then you die, and you spend all eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. So I'm going to assume that you're going to go to heaven. I hope you are, because you believed in Jesus. So let's assume that is true. So if that's the case, that you believe on Jesus, now what I'm doing is I am building a foundation for the life to come. I set my hope on heaven. I transfer my riches to there. Colossians 3:1 says, listen to this carefully, Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. There it is. Set your heart on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So let me see if I can wrap that concept up with this idea. So I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world to places like Africa and Asia and Russia and the Philippines, all over the world. And in the early days when I was traveling, There was no such thing as cell phones. They hadn't been invented yet. So, and there wasn't anything, and there wasn't anything like an Apple Watch. So when I traveled, like when I the first time I was in Africa, I'd always have to think, okay, what time is it in Reno? Because I'm going to try to make a phone call in about an hour, and I don't want to get my wife out of bed. So I got to think, what time zone is she in? And so I had to kind of calculate it all the time. It was a moving target, right? For, you know, I'm not good in math, so it was a moving target. So I had to finally figure, I had to constantly figure out what time it was in this time zone. So fast forward, now when a person travels, my, you know, kids a while ago, they went together and they bought me this Apple Watch, this amazing thing. You know, it tells me when I'm supposed to go to bed and all, tells me everything I need to know in life. It's second to the Bible. I'm just saying, second to the Bible. So I have this Apple Watch, and today when I travel, I can set my iPhone, I can set it so that the face of it has the two time zones that I need to be aware of, right? I can have Reno time, and I can have Russian time, and I can have whatever time wherever I am. It's an amazing thing. So now I don't have to think anymore. I can just look at my watch and go, oh, I can call home. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with money? Okay, let me explain it to you. I think it's a great parable. Because here's the reality. I live as a believer in two dimensions. You get that? I live here in the present right now. Need to know what time it is. I need to know what time it is right now. And you're thinking right now, I hope you know what time it is because I've got lunch. But I have to know what time it is right now, but I always have to have my eye on what time it is for the future. That's the tie. And here's the deal. If I don't do that, I'm living foolishly. Set my mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. I have to live now. Yes, I do. I have to live right now. And I have to live for Christ right now in the kingdom, but I have to set my heart for the future as well. And I've got to know the score. I've got to know what time it is. I got to know that Christ might be coming back. I got to know that there's a future and a hope that's planned for me by God himself. And so if I live that way, I live exactly in the zone that God has for me, living in the present with my eye on the future. So let me just say this. By whatever means possible, don't lose sight of the world to come. Jesus, when he left this planet, said he's coming back. And let me just wind this whole thought up with this idea. And this is going to get a little rough sailing for just a few minutes. I'm just going to say, did you know that God calls some people fools? Do you know who he calls fools? Those who just live for this life. God calls those people foolish when they don't have their eyes on the prize of the future. How do I know that? I read my Bible. There's this whole parable that talks about this rich man who had no idea. He bought bigger barns so he could hold all of his harvest. And God says, you fool, you don't even know that this night your life is going to be required of you. So God calls people who don't have their eye on the future foolish. So I have to make a choice then. Here's the choice that I make. If I live that way, if I live the way that I'm describing, the world that I live in will call me a fool. The world will call me a fool. If I am generous beyond measure, if I'm setting my heart on Jesus, and if I'm looking for the life to come, when I'm looking for that, when I'm thinking about that, and I'm longing for the coming of Christ, when I live that way publicly and openly and without disgrace and without ashamedness, when I live that way, the world's going to look at that and say, you're just a fool. That's what they're going to say. But I'm going to get the applause of heaven. That's what's going to happen. So I have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. I've got to make a choice every day. Whose applause do I want? The world's or God's? I have to make that choice every single day in my life of whose applause do I want? Do I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, or am I willing to be called a fool by the world? And for me, I've made that choice. There's no turning back. I've made the choice that I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm going to set my heart on generosity. I'm going to set my heart on Jesus, and I'm going to set my heart on things to come. And by doing that, I believe that's exactly the zone that God has for me to live in. And so here's what I'm going to say to you. If you're listening to me, I've created a level of crisis for some of you. Because you're not setting your heart on generosity. You're setting your heart on how to be rich. You're not setting your heart on Jesus. You're setting your heart on yourself. You're not setting your heart on things to come. You're just trying to figure out how to get through today. So that's a crisis, you understand? There's a different way to live. To be free, to break free, I've got to choose the life that I just described. It's a great life. It's an amazing life. It's a joyful life. It's a happy life. It's a life that doesn't have much anxiety in it because God's in control. That's the choice that I have to make every single day. So the question I have for you is, what is your choice? I can't force it on you. I wish I could. Can't. All I can do is tell you there's a different way for you to think about money and Jesus and the future. There's a different way for you to think about it. It's called God's economy, and it is amazing if you will just set your heart on the right things.